So I just want to give you a quick background. I think it's important when somebody speaks that you kind of know where they're coming from, because then that allows you to be able to understand their journey, but also what it is that they're speaking about. And so I grew up in church. Neither of my parents went to church at the time. I went to church with my grandma. From I was about 3 months old, the story or the lesson from that is that whatever child is in your vicinity, whether they are directly connected to you or not, bring them to Jesus, because you never know what could happen. And so my grandma was faithful. She brought me to church every single Sabbath, and she made it her duty to make sure that I knew about God. And now she says to me that it was mainly because she didn't know what was going to happen to her. She didn't know whether she was going to live to see me being 30 or anything. And so she had to make sure that her granddaughter knew who God was, just in case she wasn't there to tell her. And so, praise the Lord, I went to her house every weekend. And so I grew up with family worship, singing and bringing in the Sabbath, hating early sunsets. Oh my goodness, because that meant you couldn't even watch TV. Like, as soon as you came home from school, that was it, bang, it was Sabbath. But on the flip side, loving early Sabbaths, because it meant that on a Saturday, sunset was early. And so it meant that you could do whatever then you wanted from about 4 o'clock. But then growing up in church, and it was really interesting because even though my parents weren't Christian or even Adventist at the time, like when I was invited to my friends' birthdays that would happen to be on a Saturday, I wouldn't be able to go. And I guess they were right in that, but really they didn't have to be because they weren't Christian themselves, so they should have just let me go, but nope. I wasn't allowed to go to my friends' parties on Saturdays. And I grew up kind of feeling like I've missed out on life because everybody else seems to be having fun on Saturday whilst I have to be in church. But on reflection, it's the best thing, like I said before, my grandma could have ever done. Because when I then developed like my own sense of worth and my own sense of reasoning, and even when I was in a very hard time, I was only 16, but hardships at 16 are your GCSEs, and that's it. My mum had been called into school because we had done our mocks in December, and I had got U's. And my teachers weren't impressed, and you know my mum definitely wasn't impressed, but she made it very clear, Shannon, you will not leave this school until you have at least 5 A-stars to see. How you get them, that's up to you. But you'll stay here until you do get them. And I was traumatized by the idea or even the thought that I would have to be retaking my GCSEs while my friends would be doing their A-levels or whatever it was that they were going on to do, especially having to be in the same school and doing it. And so I decided that I was going to pray and say, God, can you please help me? And if you help me, I promise I will be a better Christian and I would live my life for you. And what did God do? He got me 6 GCSEs, A-stars to C's. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But what it meant was then I had to then uphold my end of the bargain and become what I then thought was a good Christian, which it was, because I decided that I would then start reading my Bible and take God more seriously. And I remember going to college and being on the bus, and I had a like pocket-sized Bible, and I would read it every day as I was going to college and as I was coming back. And I hated reading. And so the thought of even reading the Bible was cringe. And I said to God, God, if I'm going to do this, like I have to do it because I want to, rather than feeling like I have to. And so I asked him, please teach me to love reading the Bible and help me to be able to apply every single thing that I read to my life. And you know, God is so faithful. Looking back and being a young person at that time, I could have been doing anything else with my time. And it was only because I needed him that I made the commitment to be with him. But he used that and he changed my life completely. And so when I was 18, I then went away And it was a very interesting time for me. It was the first time I had left my family, which I was very close with. And I went to be a missionary. It was nothing that anybody had really done that I'd known, but I had just felt this calling again from just being in Sabbath school and listening to the mission stories, that this was something that God really wanted me to do. And so I did that when I was 18 and came back, and the saddest thing had happened. All my friends who were in church were now no longer in church. But having gone away for that year, I had developed a really personal relationship with God. And it was as if, again, looking back, he had preserved me, because maybe if I had stayed, I might have then left as well. But by taking me away, I had an intense, like, 10 months of literally reading my Bible. I was teaching primary school year one, I think, at the time. And my relationship with God developed so much in that 10 months. I came back, and a year later, my auntie passed away. And again, I said previously that I'm very close with all members of my family. And so it hit me really hard, especially because I'd grown up in church. She was also the only other Adventist of my family, along with myself and my grandma. And I had read about Jesus healing people. I had read about people coming to him and him answering their prayers. So why was it that now, when I had come to him and asked him to do something for my auntie, that he hadn't listened to me? And so it challenged my relationship with God at that moment very much. And I remember saying to God, I'm done. Like, I'm not willing to be a Christian anymore. I know 100% that you're real. You've shown yourself to me in numerous ways, but you're just not for me, because I don't think that you're the type of person that I would want to serve. And so God works in mysterious ways. And when you have a habit, it's very hard to break it, even when it's a good one. And so because I had got into this habit of waking up every morning and reading my Bible, obviously, the next day after I had spoken to God about this, I had this urge to wake up and read my Bible. And I was angry with God. I said, why are you doing this? Why is this still here? Like, I don't want anything to do with you. Why do I still have this desire to want to read your word? I actually don't want it anymore. Take it away. And he didn't. The next day, I woke up again, and I had this desire, and I ignored it. I refused to read my Bible because I'm angry with God. You're not for me. The next day came, and I had this desire again. And I then said to God, okay, do you know what? I'm going to give you 4 days. I chose one of the shortest books in the Old Testament, which was Ruth, and it had 4 chapters. I said, God, you've got 4 days. If you do not do something in these 4 days, I will read the Bible for 4 more days. And if you don't, then we're done. Like I said before, we're done. But I'm giving you a chance. Because like God's like this annoying just thing sometimes that just doesn't let you go. And so anyway, I start reading the book of Ruth. And I finish reading the book of Ruth. And I'm blown away by the one simple premise that the book of Ruth started with hurt. The first chapter is death, 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 death. But it ends with hope, with Ruth marrying Boaz and then being intertwined into the lineage of Jesus. I could actually sit down and go home right now, because that our God is so personal. To be able to do that in 4 days to a 20-year-old. He's awesome. Because he said to me, Shannon, you won't understand. And you don't, and it's a whole 10 years later, and I still don't understand. But I know that when Jesus comes, when the roll is called up yonder, by the grace of God, I'll be there. And then he'll be able to explain to me why things had to happen the way that it did. And he will show me. Because, you know, like, God's on trial. So he's got to prove to us that he is a worthy God. And so those thousands of, that thousand year period, he's proving to us. Like, I made good decisions. Like, I'm worth your praise. I'm worthy of everything. And every lie that Satan's told you, is that a lie? And so, I stand here waiting for my Jesus to come, trusting and hoping in the grace that he has freely offered me. And so when I read his word, I don't stop reading until I can apply it. That's my thing. And I say to God, like, we're not moving. Like, I'm not reading things just for the sake of it. I actually don't have that kind of time on my hands. So, show me something. How am I supposed to apply this to my life? And so simply, I stand here just sharing with you something that God shared with me. And I'm praying that in me sharing this with you, that he will change your life in the way that he continues to change mine. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we've come here for many different reasons. Some of us may not have wanted to be here, but you've brought us anyway. And for that, we're thankful. And so right now, do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Speak to us. Use your words to transform our lives and allow us to not leave here the same way that we came. Not just for our benefits, but for the benefits of the people that we come into contact with on a day-to-day basis, whether it's our work colleagues or even our families. God, just use us to change lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so, the sermon this afternoon is entitled, Nevertheless, at Your Word. We're going to get straight into Luke chapter 5. Thank you so very much for reading the very long scripture reading. I appreciate it. And it starts, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him, I'm sorry, I don't want to start there. I want to start in John chapter 1. Verse 35. And it says again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples, talking about John the Baptist. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them, following, said to them, What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, Come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. So this is the pretense to the scripture reading that we then know quite well as the calling of the disciples to become fishers of men. So it starts off by saying in Luke chapter 5, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So, just go with me for a moment. Simon, he first hears about Jesus from his brother, okay, who introduces him to Jesus. The next time, I'm not sure if it's the same day, the day after, but the next time we'll just say, he then sees Jesus is when Jesus is talking to a multitude. Now, actually, Simon's just minding his own business. He's just gone from doing a night shift on the lake and got nothing. Like, that means no money, no food, no nothing. We know that he has a wife because Jesus heals his mother-in-law. So we know that if he didn't have any, if he didn't catch any fish that day, that would directly impact his family. So this is a bit of a problem. I can imagine him coming back from shore and thinking, oh my goodness, how's my family going to eat tonight? Like, what are we going to do? And it's quite interesting that this month has been your family month. Because having grown up in a big family myself, I lived with my mum for a while. I think when I was about 9, her and my dad separated. Nope, it would have been about 12. Her and my dad separated. And so I've seen the struggles of having to provide for 2 children. And my mum is an amazing woman. And I only know that now because I'm a woman. At the time, I thought she was annoying. Very annoying. But now, I really appreciate her because I recognize what it was for her to wake up every single day to go to work. And not only just any work, but a work, a job. I don't know whether she liked it or not, but it didn't matter. She had to provide food for her children. And there was even one time, actually, that my mum went into debt because she had to provide for her children. We had moved from West London to South London, and I had to take the train from Croydon into Central London and then travel to my school. And the fares at the time were about £60 a month, which is nothing now compared to the fares for National Rail. But for someone who didn't have it, my mum had to find it. And she had to make it happen because she was committed to her child still going to the same school. And so when I look back on the sacrifices that my mum's made, I'm so grateful. But I can see or kind of sympathize with Peter as to how he must have felt that night coming in, knowing that he had nothing. And it wasn't just from a normal 9 to 5. This was night shift. Anybody who's done night shift, thank God I've never had to. But my brother, he currently does night shifts for Waitrose. And he hates it. Okay? Not only does he hate the unsociable hours, because he wants to be, when his friends are out doing stuff, he can't because he has to be sleeping. But he just hates always being tired. Because it's as if you don't ever really regulate because you're doing night shifts all the time. And so the commitment for Peter to have to, night after night, because that was the best time to fish, go out to search for food, to provide food from his family, that was all his life was. And so to not be able to do that, I can only imagine the despair that he must have felt. But it's at that point that Jesus is also on this shore, teaching and preaching to a multitude. Now, Peter had heard about Jesus from his brother, but it's at this point that Jesus actually enters into Peter's boat. So, how many of us have heard about Jesus, but still don't have Jesus in our boats? Because it was at the point of Jesus being in Peter's boat that his whole life, not just one area, His whole life changed. And so if you want to know whether Jesus is in your boat or not, self-examine. Has your whole life changed? Are you still as feisty as you was when you first met Christ? Feisty, are you still as rude as you were when you first met Christ? Are you still as short-tempered? Do you still, has there been any significant changes in your way of thinking? These things will tell you the truth. Because we can look really good on Sabbath, like really, really good. But only a self-examining of our hearts and really asking God to show us what's even on there will let us know whether we have Jesus in our boats or not. And so, Peter, at that point, never used the words, nevertheless, at your word. He could have said to Jesus at that point, do you know what? Like, I'm tired. Like, just, like, have some consideration. I've been working all night. Can't you use somebody else's boat? But he doesn't. He just complies. He doesn't think about himself. He just allows Jesus to use his boat to do what at the time he thought Jesus just needed to do. And it's when we least expect it, when we actually think that we're helping somebody else out, that God is in turn helping us. Because if Peter had said, nope, sorry, you can't come into my boat, I've got prior commitments, or I'm tired, I've got other things to do, the rest of this story would have been very different. And so, at the time when you feel like you have nothing else to give, give knowing that it's been promised to us. Don't become tired whilst doing good, because in due season, you'll reap what you sow. And so, Jesus gets into Peter's boat. He finishes talking. And verse 4 says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch. Because you see, like, Jesus actually uses us for our benefits, not for the benefits of other people. So I speak and represent God on the platform for my benefit. Sorry for everybody else, but it's because God's trying to save me. He knows full well that if I wasn't standing here, I would be standing in places that I shouldn't be standing. And so he has to get me standing here to protect me and to make sure that I see him for who he is. And so Jesus turns around. Jesus could have just stepped out of his boat and gone about his business, but he doesn't. He cares. As much as he cares about the multitude, he cares about the individual. So he says to Peter, Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, because this time, so the first time, Simon just let it go. He just allowed Jesus to get into the boat. But now, Jesus, you're taking it a bit far. Okay, let's be honest here. Like, I've given you an inch and you've taken a yard. Let me just explain to you. He says, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. So the facts are very clear. And if maybe there was more space in the Bible, he might have gone on to say, don't you know that the best time to catch fish is at nighttime? What are you talking about, Jesus? But Peter goes on to say, nevertheless, at your word. And that phrase is the game changer for every single one of our lives. because it's actually more than just a phrase. It's a mindset. And it's a mindset that God is calling every single one of us to. Nevertheless, at your word. Is that going to be the mantra of your life? Because when it does become the mantra of your life, that's when everything starts changing. It shifts. And you see this very clearly from the rest of this text. And so, I'll let down my net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. It could have stopped there. A great number. That's good. But it says, and their net was breaking. So not only was it a great number, but their net was breaking. It goes on further, actually, to say that the boat began to sink. And this is when I really get excited. Because you see, God, he could have just given them lots of fish. He could have even just stopped at their nets breaking. But no, he goes so far as to make the amount of fish that they catch weigh down the boat to the point where it begins to sink. That's the God we serve. Like, he doesn't have limits to what he can do. His ability to be able to provide goes beyond what we can even hold. Growing up in church, okay, you used to see those speakers like come over from America and be jumping up and down. You'd be like, why are you overreacting? It's not that deep. But now I understand, because I really want to jump, okay? I really, okay, want to be like dancing and everything, because the concept is just so amazing. Like, he gives you so much that your boat starts to sink. Like, God, who are you trying to prove yourself to? Because a multitude would have just been enough. A great amount, that would have been okay. But you're making sure that nobody can fault this. Nobody can say, oh, that was by chance. No, 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 nope, nope. Nobody, okay, can say, oh, it must have just been, no. It could only have been God. And that's the kind of life that he's calling us all to. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Like, your life, okay, is meant to force people to have to acknowledge the presence of God. It's meant to evoke such a reaction from people who were once atheists to have to conclude, oh no, do you know what? Yep, there's no other explanation than something supernatural. That's your life. Your life is supposed to be one that forces people to glorify your Father in heaven. So the question is it? When people think about you, do they think about God? And not about how gracious he is or loving or long-suffering, but how powerful he is. Can your neighbors, can your family members testify to the power of God through your life? And if they can't, you need to talk to God about it. Like, I'll just be honest. You need to wake up a bit earlier and pray and read your Bible and talk to God, because he says he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So God, if you were powerful then, sorry, you said you're the same. So you need to be powerful now. So the only thing that's changed is us. So if I am not seeing the power of God in my life on a day-to-day basis, I have to speak to God about that. Because he has said he's the same. But the problem is, we've come too content with mediocre living. Like my Jesus, our Jesus didn't die for us to live mediocre lives. He didn't. He wanted us to be the head, like the top. You know, like he wanted that when people thought about anything, that they thought about us first. When they thought about health, when they thought about education, when they thought about money, every single thing. He wanted us to be the first thing that came to their minds. But for some reason, we are settling for this. Like people not even knowing that we exist. Like, you know, when you're asked, oh, so what do you do on the weekend? And you say, I go to church. Oh, what church? Seventh-day Adventist. What's that? What? Do you think that was God's plan? No. He wanted us to be known, not for our benefit, but for his benefit. Because you know when Solomon, he was known, and there was no social media. But yet the queen came all the way to Solomon to ask Solomon, what is this? What's going on? Where has this come from? Why does your temple look this good? No social media, no news, no nothing. Word of mouth brought her to Solomon. Let me finish, because we will be here all day. So, the boat began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, Paul says it's the goodness of God that causes us or draws us to repentance. So if I don't have a repentful spirit, what does that ultimately mean? That I haven't seen the goodness of God. And so, adults, parents, grandparents, aunties, uncles, when you think about your children, your young people, and you think about why is it that they are not repentful, that they don't acknowledge God, the bottom line is that they haven't seen the goodness of God. Because that's what the Bible says. That it's the goodness of God that causes someone to become repentful. So, it's our job to show them how good God is. If they see the goodness of God in our lives, they are then able to draw on it for themselves. And it could be when they're wilding it out wherever they are, doing whatever it is that they do. But at that moment of despair, like the prodigal son, that moment of famine will remind them, hold on a second, you know the God that Shannon used to talk about all the time, or grandma, or mum, or dad, he can help me, because he's good, because they told me about what he done for them. He's real good. Because they even told me when they were bad and how he still came through for them. And so if he can do that for them, he can definitely do it for me. And so Peter was brought to his knees, not because of the sermon. It wasn't because of what Jesus said. But it was when he saw the goodness of God. And he realized that he was not worthy for God to be so good to him. And so, Verse 9 tells us, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." It's quite interesting, because I think about the words, "depart from me." Did Peter really want Jesus to depart from him? No, no, no. He knew that that was his key to a different type or different way of living. So it was more out of unworthiness. Like, do you actually understand how unworthy you are? We actually don't deserve to be breathing right now, let alone to have a house, possibly a car, even maybe a job, food maybe in your fridge or cupboard. Like, God has been so gracious to me. I remember being about, it must have been about 18, and I said to God, by the time I'm 25, I want to have traveled the world. I want to have visited at least one country on every continent. I didn't have any money, but I knew God did. So as far as I was concerned, he was going to make it happen. And he proved himself, because by the time I was 25, I had traveled to every single continent. But what I had seen was actually how rich I was. And so I'd grown up single parent, my mum, my brother. We had rented while we were in South London. Then we moved to Northolt, but we moved into a two-bedroom flat. And so it meant that me and my mum shared a room, and my brother had his room, because he was the boy. But in that, it was so easy to think that you were poor. It was so easy to think that because I couldn't get the pair of trainers that everybody else had, that I was poor. Or that because I couldn't go on some of the school trips that everybody else did, that actually I was poor. But when you travel and you see the realness of poverty, you realize that actually rich isn't even explaining what you are. Privileged. Grace. Because actually, there is nothing that's different to me and to another 29-year-old in a different part of the world. But yet, I have a car, a house. I live in a country that affords me to be able to have a car, a house, a job, family, being able to drive to see them. Like, my cousin, okay, she's actually a doctor, and she's grew up in the Caribbean, in Grenada, and I went there about 2 years ago, and this is just to put it into perspective for you, to even show you that it's not even about money, okay? So she's a doctor, but her job in the Caribbean doesn't allow her to be able to get a house. A doctor. On the mere premise that doctors in the Caribbean, or in Grenada, I can't speak for the rest of the Caribbean, but in Grenada are on a temporary contract. And in order to get a mortgage for a house, you have to be on a permanent contract. And so, yeah, she earns decent money. She's a doctor. She has savings. She gets her salary and all of those kind of things. But on the single premise that she cannot have a permanent contract, she just can't get onto the property ladder. And so when I was telling her that I bought a house, she was confused. How? When? How does it even work in England? And it's that simple thing. That why is it that I was born in England and she was born in Grenada? don't know. But it's those things that we don't deserve to have. Like, why is it that you could sit here with your stomach decently filled, whether it was because you had breakfast this morning or yesterday, you had dinner, but then somebody else the same age as you is thinking about where their next meal is coming from? Do you deserve this? Like, have you done something fantastic in your life to say that you deserve it more than somebody else? No. And it's that, realizing that actually, if you were born in a different place, in a different time, in a different part of the world, your life could look completely different. And it's the grace of God that has given you means for you to then go, hopefully, to use it to give somebody else who doesn't have means. Not on yourself, a bigger house or a bigger car or more luxurious holidays, but rather to benefit the life of somebody else who doesn't have those experiences and opportunities. And so, meeting Jesus that day did many things for Peter. But most importantly, it changed the direction of his life. Because that night, or the night before, he was a fisherman. He came back to the shore that day, a fisherman. But once he had met Jesus, once Jesus had come into his boat, he became a fisher of men. His life completely changed. His purpose completely changed. It was no longer about acquiring means to provide just for his family. But instead, it was about God using him to seek after other people who were actually in his similar position. And so, Bedford, nevertheless, at your word, God is speaking to every single one of us. And if you can't hear him, speak to him about it. I have to be honest with you. He wants to have communication with each and every one of us. And he wants to tell us something that is going to cause us to change the direction of where we're going in our lives. But that change is only going to happen if we're willing to say, nevertheless, despite how I feel, despite what I see and have even experienced in the past, I'm going to do what it is that you want me to do. And it's my prayer that you will go home and you'll really reflect on God's word. And you will really commit to him and ask him to change your life. Because it's in doing so that he can then use you to change the lives of so many people. He's coming soon. And to be honest with you, my soon might be very different to your soon, because today could be my last day. And you only have one life, one opportunity to share God with your friends and your family. And he's counting on you, on your life, on your example, to bring somebody else into relationship with him. And we're good at making goals for every other area of our lives. But do we make goals for our spiritual lives? Spiritually, this year, God, I want you to use me to bring five people to you. Challenge God and ask him to use you, because he has called us to be fishers of men. That means there's men out there that need to be fished out, that are waiting on us to go and get them. And so please, make it not just something that you say, nevertheless, but at your word. But make it your mindset. that regardless of what God tells you, nevertheless, at your word, God, I will do what it is that you call me to. Amen.